All right. Hopefully that was a good warm-up, good starter discussion. Welcome to our Sunday morning equipping class. We are on week 6 of the Union with Christ series. If you look up on the screen on our next slide, you can see where we've been. We've covered Romans 6, Ephesians 2, and this week we're going to finish off Colossians 3. We hit the first few verses last week. We're going to focus on, that should say 3, 12 through 17. We'll kind of look at 1 through 11 as well a little bit, because it all flows together. But before we dive into the text in this lesson, I'm going to tell you a little bit about who I am. It's one of my major life experiences. And so if we can go to the next slide. So my name's Evan Forrester. Hello. I'm a elder here at the church. I've been going here a long time. I actually grew up here. Before I started coming here, my parents actually met at this church. Their names are Jim and Jenny Forrester. Some of you know them. My mom actually works here. It's been a great church home for me for many years. We have 3 kids. My wife is Morgan. Our oldest is Kepler. We've got a girl named Kirkley. And then Camden's the 2-year-old looking up into the sky there on the left. And this was a summer road trip we took last summer. And so a few years ago, we actually lived in another country. My wife and I, from 2012 to 2017, lived in New Zealand. And so that picture on the right there is really one of the last pictures we took in our last couple weeks there with our oldest, Kepler. So he was born there. If you're wondering what Camden will look like in 5 years, you can look at Kepler today, because both those kids were very similar at the same age. So, and we loved living in New Zealand. So that's one of the reasons I wanted you guys to talk about if you've been to another country. And it was an incredible time for us. We grew a lot in our faith. We grew a lot as a couple. We learned about the world and what we could do and what God can do. And we were there long enough to adopt some of the cultural mannerisms, right? It's similar to the U.S. in many ways. They speak English. They watch some of the same shows. They, you know, we're a fairly global world these days. But New Zealand also has some very unique things. For instance, they do speak English, but they have different words for a lot of terms. Because we had our first baby there, to this day, we still call diapers nappies. We call pacifiers dummies. For a long time, we called strollers prams. We're starting to use the word stroller. I confused my mom once because I said, oh, he's in the cot, and she looked at me like I had 3 heads, and I think she was picturing like a military-issue cot, but that's what they called cribs, right? And while we did adopt some of those cultural mannerisms, it was still very obvious to people that I was American. I couldn't really hide it. You know, Kiwis, they tend to be fairly stoic and soft-spoken, and I tend to be very loud. Like, I can't help it. I once emceed a sales event for my company when I was over there, and I kept getting in trouble. Like, back in the sound booth, they're like, turn it down, because everyone else is like, oh, hey, guys, how's it going? You know, da, da, da. And I'm like, hey, you know, and the speakers are like peeking, and I'm like, I can't help it, guys. I was taught from an early age to project from the diaphragm and be loud. And over the last couple of years while we were living there, I'd like go through the grocery store, and I'd be like, I'm going to see if I can convince them I'm Kiwi. And so, you know, I wouldn't say much, and I'd be like, oh, yeah, hi, how's it going? How you doing? And they'd be like, oh, are you American? And I'm like, ah, how do you know? And if you look at this picture on the right, you can kind of tell by the way I dress, right? Kiwis don't really wear baseball hats. I saw like one guy with a Braves hat once. I was like, hey, go Braves. And he's like, what are you talking about? And I think he just like was an Usher fan or something maybe. I don't know. And saw the big A hat as that kind of status symbol. You know, they also thought it was kind of weird to wear like jerseys for your sports team. And, you know, there I am wearing a Braves shirt. So I just can't help it. You can tell I'm dressed the same way, really, in both those pictures. But it didn't matter that I was there for 5 years, right? Like, I was just noticeably different because I was American. And that was fine. I was okay with that. And because I was a citizen of the United States, right? I was obviously different. And so here's kind of the big theme for the day. In the same way, when we are united with Christ, we should be noticeably different. Right? It should be apparent to people that we belong to Jesus. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Colossians 3:12, one of our verses today, says that we are God's chosen people. And so while we may live in the world, we are one with Christ, and that should make us different. So we're going to dive into what that means and how it happens. But first, I'm going to pray for our time together as we look at God's word, and we're going to do a couple more discussion questions here. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to get together and to read your word, to meditate on your scriptures. We pray that as we look at this, you would illuminate it, that you would make it come alive to us, be real to us, and would you be at work in our hearts so that wherever we live, work, and play, Lord, that we would represent you well, that we would be noticeably different because of our union with you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to double up on discussion questions. I've got a couple more discussion questions up here. How would the world describe Christians today in America? And should Christians be known for what they are for or what they are against? So we'll discuss that for a couple minutes, and then I'm going to get the passage up, and we're going to read that passage and discuss one more question. So go ahead and discuss that for a couple minutes. Hello. Okay, thank you. Hopefully that was a good discussion. There are a lot of qualities in there of what God's chosen people look like. And when they asked me to teach this class a few weeks ago, I took a quick look at this passage, and I was like, okay, yeah, this should be easy. Like, there's nothing too controversial in here. Everyone can agree with, yeah, we should be kind, and we should be thankful and have compassion and stuff. Easy. But as I've studied this over the last couple weeks, it started to get really uncomfortable for me. So I'm like, actually, these things are really hard. And we're called to do this. It's not just about our actions, it's about our actions and our attitudes. And so, right off the bat in verse 12, really it starts in 11, right? Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, right? We are told that we are God's chosen people. And then we're told what that looks like. And the standards are really impossibly high. The Colossians passage you guys looked at is kind of divided into two parts, right? There's kind of like the do not do list, and then there's the do list. There's the kind of, hey, reactive, prevent sin, and then the proactive, pursue righteousness. And so it's easy, I think, to look at that do not do list, like, okay, things like sexual immorality, evil desires, covetousness, and be like, yeah, I got that. I'm not doing those things too bad, or I'm doing better than the rest of the world. And maybe we struggle some, but like it's easy to kind of compare ourselves to others. But that's not enough, right? It's not enough to just not sin. The goal is to be noticeably different than the world. And so we have to be proactively righteous. We're called to put on the qualities of Christ. And there's sort of some fairly direct comparisons and contrasts in these verses to the things we're called to do and the things we're called not to do, right? So in verse 12, we're called to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, right? All of these qualities demonstrate a care for others, a desire to serve them, even if it costs us something, right? We're going to put their needs above our own. On the other hand, earlier in verse 5, we're called to kill off things like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. All of those are really about taking from someone else, right? We're going to serve our own needs and wants, even if it affects others in a negative way, right? Because we've got to protect what's ours, and if it hurts them, so be it. Verse 14 and 15 calls us to put on things like forgiveness, love, harmony. And again, these are in opposition to things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Christ calls us to make peace and forgive others, but the world calls us to just get angry and shout and cause strife. And so if we gloss over this passage, it's easy to agree with the things in here, right? Like love, peace, harmony, love it. Yeah, great. But as we dig in and we think about it, we fail at these things constantly. And by many accounts, the American church is really doing a bad job at this, and people are noticing. So I asked you guys earlier what non-Christians think of Christians today, and I've got some research here. The Barna Group, you may have heard of, they do a lot of research kind of gauging the state of Christianity over the years. One of their studies found that 84% of young non-Christians say that they know a Christian personally. Okay, so most non-Christians know a Christian today. But only 15% of them say that the lifestyle of those believers are noticeably different in a good way. Okay, so they know a Christian, like, yeah, there's nothing different about this guy. A 2007 study, so the data has probably gotten worse, but the three most common descriptions that non-Christians gave to believers was that they were judgmental, they were hypocritical, and they were anti-gay. Right? All, like, things were against, negative things, judgmental, hypocrisy, right? Nothing there about the qualities we were told to exude, right? Like, no forgiveness, no love, no harmony, no kindness. And even when they polled Christians, the results weren't great, right? They asked self-professing Christians a number of questions to figure out if they were more like Christ or more like Pharisees in their attitudes and their actions. And the largest group, over 51% of Christians, identified as being Pharisaical in their attitudes and their actions, both. Only 14% said they were, like, answered questions in a way that would say they were Christ-like in their attitudes and actions. So it's hard. It's hard to do this. The data is not great. And the path to move into that upper right corner, to be Christ-like in our attitudes and actions, is really paved with a lot of distractions. We have our own sinful nature to contend with, and then our culture doesn't really do anything to help, right? Like, it can feel like the cards are stacked against us. Today, in our country, we have an economy that is largely driven by capitalizing on things like your lust, your greed, and your anger, right? Three things we're told to be wary of. We've all heard that sex sells, right? The numbers on pornography are not great. That's a real issue. We know that greed and covetousness, right? It can drive us to spend more. There's a lot of debt. There's a lot of uncontrolled spending. There's a lot of people who will do unethical things to get more money to feed their greed and covetousness. And I think we kind of know and recognize those things, and those are real big issues and problems, but I'm not sure we always recognize the way that culture, our culture today, leverages anger and wrath and slander to make money, because it's constant. The way that social media, online advertisers, the news, the way that they make money is when you click or share their content. The more eyeballs they get on the content, the more advertising revenue they're getting. Do you know the emotion that is most likely to cause you to share something? Anger. I read a book a few years back by Ryan Holiday. He made a name for himself as a marketing expert who figured out how to make things go viral. Mm-hmm. And he was pretty famous for some scandalous and even offensive clothing ads that went viral because they offended people. Mm-hmm. But he didn't care because his clothing line was getting press. So this is not a Christian book. It's a marketing book, really. And it's kind of an eye-opening book, too, because he got tired of the game. And he was like, here are the issues. He knew that the system was broken because he had personally exploited it. And so I've got a few quotes up here on the wall, or on the screen. The most powerful predictor of what spreads online is anger. Another one. It turns out that the more unbelievable headlines and articles readers are exposed to, the more it warps their compass, making the real seem fake and the fake seem real. The more extreme a headline, the longer participants spend processing it, and the more likely they are to believe it. The more times an unbelievable claim is seen, the more likely they are to believe it. Third one, how can anyone maintain their sanity when everything you read, see, and hear is designed to make you stop whatever you're doing and consume because the world is supposedly ending? So we have multiple generations today who are feeling the effects of this, the negative effects of this, right? These businesses make money when you click and share their ads, and they know you're more likely to do it when you're angry, so they're going to keep doing stories that stoke those fears and angers. So some people in this room and in our world may be angry all the time because every day you're reading stories that are designed to make you angry. And then, as you read them, the algorithms of the internet feed you more stories like that. Because they're like, oh, well, they're interested in these topics. I'm going to keep giving it to it. And it just creates this sort of doom spiral. And so you're angry and you're wrathful, and you may be believing things that aren't true and buying into slander because that's what you're being fed. And the more you get fed things that aren't true, the more true they seem. And so maybe you're angry at corporations. Maybe it's government leaders. Maybe it's people of the other political party that you believe. Maybe you're angry at people from other countries. Maybe you're angry at your own neighbor. All of us can struggle with this because of the stories we're reading all the time. And so we read what's happening in the news, and it feels like the world is ending. And then you look at Colossians 3, and it says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Wait a second. I'm furious at the world right now. How am I supposed to be humble? How am I supposed to be compassionate? And then to drive the point further home, Colossians says, if you have a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So if we're being honest, it's far easier to complain about others than it is to forgive them. That's our natural human response. We like to justify our complaining. We like to justify our wrath. But in reality, we're called to imitate Christ, who, while hanging on the cross next to two condemned thieves, taking unbelievable abuse that wasn't deserved, said these words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And I can assure you, no one in this room has been wronged or treated as unfairly as Jesus was that day, and yet he chose to forgive. And we're called to do the same. So maybe anger or wrath isn't your issue. Maybe it's anxiety, right? We're called to let the power, the peace of Christ rule over your hearts. But it's hard to feel peace when you're constantly anxious, right? Like this tends to be my struggle more. And there's a lot of reasons for anxiety today, especially in young people. It's really ramping up. One of the reasons is because you're constantly being told the world is ending. Another is because we don't have as strong connections, right? We're distracted by our phones. So it's often said that our generation is the most connected generation, but also the loneliest generation. Because we have 1,000 friends on Facebook and zero people we can talk to about what's really going on in our lives. If you're struggling with things like lust, greed, anger, anxiety, you can't just try harder and make those things go away, right? So like I said, I've struggled with anxiety off and on over the years, and if I'm feeling anxious and I say, like, oh, stop feeling anxious, like, do you know what's going to happen to that anxiety? Woo! Skyrockets, right? That's what leads to panic attacks for people a lot of times, where they're like, oh, I'm anxious. Why am I anxious? I don't know. I shouldn't be anxious right now, you know, and that's what happens. And so just trying harder isn't enough. But here's the deal. The world, it's a dark place, right? We need people who are united with Christ who can be lights to the world. And so the question is, how do we live differently when it goes against our nature and our culture? And the answer is union with Christ. That is the key. The reason it was so obvious that I was an American when I lived in New Zealand is because I was a citizen of America. I lived here for over 25 years by the time I moved over there. And it was just obvious, like those qualities just shone through. And so if you want to look like Christ, if you want to stand out and be different, then you have to live in the presence of Jesus. So last week, Eric mentioned John 14:5, which said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Right? So if we're abiding in Christ, we cannot help but produce fruit. Like that is the natural result. Without him, we can't do anything. But if we abide in him, then the fruit is the natural result. He changes us. He works in our hearts. He enables us to be ambassadors. Another great passage that explores this topic is Psalms 1. So I'm going to get this up on the board. We're going to have one more discussion. I want you guys to read Psalm 1 and then answer these questions. What does the tree do in order to produce fruit? And what must we do in order to produce fruit? So take about 5 to 7 minutes to do that. All right, Psalm 1. I think it's actually really one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And there's a couple things I want you to see in there. And you guys probably talked about some of these already. But number one, a tree doesn't produce fruit by simply trying to produce fruit, right? Like a tree's not out there going like, come on, ta! Right? That's not how it works. But when it's planted in good soil, when it's next to good water, it's just the natural result, right? It cannot help but produce fruit. And so in the same way, when we plant ourselves firmly in the good soil of God's word, when we put ourselves in the presence of his spirit who nourishes us and who quenches our thirst, we can't help but produce good fruit. It's the natural result. So how do we do it? Is there work to be done? Yes. But that work is getting to Christ. It's pursuing him. It's seeking him out. And what we've seen in both this psalm and in Colossians 3 is that producing fruit, all right, it's not just about killing sin. It's also about producing righteousness. It's not enough to just not be, you know, angry and malicious and slanderous all the time. We're also called to be forgiving and kind. It's not enough to just be not be greedy. We're also called to be giving and meek. So how do we live in the presence of Christ? How do we experience a union with him that produces fruit? And so Colossians 3, it gives us a few ideas. And so we're going to go through a variety of applications here over the next few minutes. Verse 1 and 2 of Colossians 3 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." So the first application is this: what we think about matters. So set your minds on things that are above. Last December, I read this book called Soundtracks by an author named John Acuff. And the whole premise of this book is that our thoughts drive our attitudes and our actions. And if we change what we think about, if we change the things we're telling ourselves, it actually will naturally change our attitudes and actions. And it may sound a little too simple to be true, but there's actually a lot of good research that backs this. So a study that he references came out of New York University, and they basically brought two groups of college students together and gave each group a word bank. So just a bunch of different words, and they asked them, hey, take these words and create sentences out of them. And one group had a bunch of extra words that were related to old age. So they had words like wrinkle, bald, and Florida. I said, create sentences with these words. So they did that. And they said, okay, great. We're going to send you to a room down the hallway, and that's where you'll do the second part of the experiment. What they didn't tell them is that the second part of the experiment, they just timed them walking from room A to room B. They wanted to see how it affected their speed. And can you guess what happened to the group who had the old age words? They walk slower. Just a few minutes focusing on those words caused them to walk more slowly. So what we think about matters. This is why we're called to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. The psalmist calls us to meditate, right, on God's word day and night, to set your mind on God's word. Think about it. Why? Because what we think about matters. It drives our behavior. It can cause us to change emotionally. It can cause physical change. So if you spend your time reading stories online and watching videos on the internet that are designed to make you furious at the world and hate people who are different than you, what do you think is going to happen? Are you going to be able to love them, to forgive them, to be compassionate towards them? No. Remember that quote, the Ryan Holiday quote from earlier? The longer participants spent processing outrageous claims, the more likely they were to believe it. The more times an unbelievable claim is seen, the more likely you are to believe it, right? Our view of truth is warped based off of the things we spend our time thinking about. So it is absolutely important that we spend our time focused, filling our minds with the truth, right? The capital T truth, God's word. So we have to be really careful what we think about, what we consider, what we read, what we listen, what we watch. So that's the first application. Second one, I've said this like three times already today, but don't just try to kill sin. You must also pursue Christ and righteousness. I asked earlier, is it more important for Christians to be known for what they're against or for what they're for? And both of them are in this passage, right? We're told things that we're not to do, and we're told things that we should do. So they're both important, but I would argue the priority should be to be known for the things that we're for, to pursue those things. Because here's what's going to happen. If I'm pursuing righteousness is over here, and all the sinful behavior is over here. If I'm pursuing righteousness, like, that stuff fades away, right? Now, if I'm just trying to reject sin, like, I can just get sort of stuck in neutral. I may not be moving backwards, but I'm not exactly moving forwards. And if you want to have distinctive qualities, if you want to be noticeably different, you have to be doing things that are noticeably different, right? Like, people aren't really going to notice if you're not super greedy. But they'll notice if you're super giving and super generous, right? So both are important, but when we pursue Christ, when we pursue the righteous things, like, the things we're not supposed to do kind of fade. And I've found, again, like going back to the anxiety example, if you focus really hard on not doing the negative behaviors, what's your mind thinking about all the time? Doing those negative behaviors, right? And so it makes the fight harder. We're called to pursue Christ, pursue union with him. And when we do that, not only are we moving away from sin, but he's there, right? He is changing us. He's shaping us. We are abiding in him, and he is nourishing us so that we produce fruit. So in a world that's full of distractions, in a world where everything is designed to get you to think negatively, how do we pursue Christ and the things that are above? And so in Colossians 3:16 and 17, we've got some pretty clear ideas. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, so first, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalm 1, meditate on his scripture day and night. Joshua 1, it says the same thing, right? All throughout scriptures, we're called to listen to God's word, meditate on it, think about it. Number two, teach and admonish others. So if you really want to know something, right, if you want to understand it, a great way is to actually teach people. That doesn't mean you have to be teaching, like, up there in the auditorium to a large group. Doesn't mean you have to teach here. Could mean teaching your kids. It could mean joining a discipleship group. Could mean leading a discipleship group. Could mean talking to your neighbors, talking to your coworkers, teaching, sharing the good news. If you have to teach something, you will naturally spend more time learning about it and understanding it. God has put people in your life. Teach them. Remind them of the good news. Number three, sing psalms and hymns. There was a reason that book I mentioned earlier, John Acuff, it's called Soundtracks, right? Songs, music has a way of being sticky in our heads. There are Bible verses I memorized as a kid. And I memorized them because they were set to music. And I still know those songs today. Like 30 years later, and I can think, like, you are the light of the world. You know, like, these little cheesy kid songs, but they are sticky. It's a reason we sing. It's one of the reasons we sing in there. Singing helps us dwell on the truth. It fills our minds. And it can encourage us too, right? Like, music can lift us up. It has a way of cutting deeper into our hearts than just regular words. You know, one of the things I will do if I am feeling anxious is I will turn on music that helps me feel less anxious. It could be like movie soundtracks. There's some set list of worship songs that I find really helpful. And it gives my mind something to think about. Same thing, I like to run, right? And it used to be when I was running, when I was kind of getting started, I'd be running. I'm like, this is the worst thing ever. What am I doing to myself? And then I started playing music, peppy, fun music. And then instead of hearing myself say, oh, this is terrible, what are you doing to yourself? I'm like, hey, this is all right. Like, you know, like music has a way of transforming our attitudes and our actions. So sing psalms, sing hymns. The fourth one in this passage, give thanks every day. All right? Showing gratitude helps your attitude. It's harder to be wrathful and malicious when you're so thankful for what God's done in your life. It's a lot easier to forgive others when you're really aware and thankful for the way Christ has forgiven you. And it can be difficult at times to be thankful, to show gratitude when, like life can be hard. It really can. And bad things do happen in the world. But nothing can take away the work that Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we always have that to fall back on, to be thankful for. And so we give thanks every day. So those are a few timeless tools, right, that Scripture gives us for pursuing Christ, for pursuing Christ and rejecting the ways of this world. And they are very relevant today. We have some challenges today that they didn't have 2,000 years ago, so I want to share a couple modern tools that I find really helpful at easing the distractions and helping, you know, clear the way towards union with Christ. So number one, leverage safeguards to control how much time you spend on your phone and on social media. Social media, smartphones, they're clearly addictive, right? Like, there's so much data about this. You can probably... If you're like me, you can check the screen time app on your phone and be like, oh, I didn't realize I was doing this much time. For me, it's not so much I'll sit there and spend 30 minutes. It's that I check it like over and over and over again just to see if something interesting has happened in the world. So it's absolutely vital that you integrate some safeguards to curb your time on these devices, right? So for some of us, you may need to just cut off social media altogether. You know, it's probably not a popular idea, but like, if you struggle with addiction, like if you're an alcoholic, you probably just need to cut alcohol. If you're addicted to spending, you may just need to cut up your credit cards. If you're addicted to social media, it may be time to take a break. Maybe it's permanent, maybe it's 6 months, maybe it's 3 months. See how you feel. You may not want to go back. For others, it's more about applying boundaries. Right? So I know families who have rules in their house like, hey, we are no devices after 8 p.m. They get put away for the night, we're done. Or maybe it's no devices during dinner, or from 5 to 8. I know families who have a box where they literally put their phone to just put it down and away, right? When you put things down and away, it's less likely to go for it. What our family has gotten that I keep telling people about because I love it is the Brick app. So this little cube right up there, it's called a brick. It's on our fridge. And when I take my phone and tap that brick, it blocks any of the apps that I choose. So all my social media apps, I actually block some of my work apps sometimes. I just block the internet in general because I know those are the things that distract me. And if I want to access those things, it's possible. I just have to walk up to my fridge and tap the phone again, right? And it pretty much overnight reduced my screen time by like 33% when I'm actually using it. And so that's really helpful. I've noticed I'm in a better mood in the mornings too because, again, I'd be helping the kids get ready for school and I have like, the main thing I want to see is if like the Braves have made another trade over that. Like that's what... I would check 5 times a day because, like, Ohtani was on the market, guys. And even though I knew he wasn't coming to Atlanta, there was still a chance. So I just had to check over and over again. And so I'm sitting there reading a story, and then my kid interrupts me with something as trivial as wanting breakfast. And I, like, it just makes you angry. Because you're like, hey, you're interrupting me. I'm doing something important here. And obviously, like, I was not doing anything important. They were totally in the right to be asking me for breakfast. But now that my apps are bricked and I can't do that, I'm like enjoying my kids more. I'm being more proactive with them, right? Like, I don't have to wait for them to ask for breakfast. I'm like, hey, good morning. What would you like for breakfast? Because I'm actually, like, focused in on the right things. And that, again, it's so obvious that that's how life should be. But that's not how it is for a lot of us. So we need the safeguards. We just do. Like, it is designed to distract you, to get your attention, to stop what you're doing, and to pull you away from the things that matter. So the Brick app is great. There's other tools out there as well. Another good one is Covenant Eyes. So I've got friends on this where if you struggle with like pornography, that creates filters that prevents you from accessing things. It also allows you to pick accountability partners. So if you figure out a workaround, like they'll be notified. And it's just another, again, a big safeguard to a very common challenge that we're facing today. So you've got to use your own wisdom here. But research safeguards. Figure out what your challenge is. And, you know, even with the brick, like, it's funny because I, like, started with this number of apps, and then once those apps were gone, I started realizing that other apps were now, like, my go-to distractions. I just have to keep adding them to the distraction list. So, all right, second modern step. Thoughtfully curate what you listen to and read and what you watch. So if you lived during the time that Colossians was written, your entertainment options were pretty limited, right? There was no Spotify. There were no movies. There wasn't streaming. If you wanted entertainment, oh, you probably didn't know how to read. So if you wanted entertainment, like, you could go hear someone speaking in a public square. You could, you know, maybe go to a sporting event, maybe see a play. They were very limited. Today, we are, like, overwhelmed by choice, right? Last night, I was at dinner with some friends, and everyone's talking about their favorite show, and I'm like, never heard of that one, never heard of that one. Okay, I've heard that one, that's good, but there's no way I'm ever going to get time to watch it. Then, okay, you know, like, there's so many things. And so we have to be really thoughtful about what we watch, listen, and read. So let's start with the most obvious. You should carefully curate what you watch on television or what movies you're watching, right? If you get into a really good TV show these days, like, you're kind of committing 50 to 100 hours. We're not in the era where you'd watch 30 minutes one week and 30 minutes the next week. It's kind of like, I've got 12 seasons of 45-minute episodes, and it's really good. So you end up like that. That is going to fill your mind. So you want to be cognizant of what you're choosing to watch. And I'm not saying that, like, you should only watch Christian shows and Christian movies, right? Like, honestly, that could probably get tedious. There's some great Christian content out there. There's also some that's not great. And do those shows, do the movies, do the news channels you're watching, do they help you set your mind on things that are above? Do they explore redemptive things? Or do they speak to your sinful side, right? Do they help you see others as people who need compassion? Or do they make you want to tear someone a new one, right? You've got to use your own wisdom here, but do use it. There is enough great content out there. You don't have to waste time on shows that make it impossible to keep your mind on things that are above. Another thing to curate, consider what you read. So social media, modern news stories, they're designed to be these quick hits that get you riled up. And in a time when everyone's trying to use as few words as possible to get as much emotion out of you as possible, we have a really good antidote, and it is books. There are a lot of great books out there. Books don't have ads in them. Mm-hmm. They're not meant to be quick hits. You're meant to spend time in it and think about it. I love reading books. I'm in a phase of life where I pretty much only read Audible. So I'm listening to books, because if I sit down and turn pages, I will be asleep by the second page. But with Audible, while I'm doing the dishes or mowing the lawn or going on a run, I can listen to books. And there are a lot of great books out there, right? And again, there are a lot of great Christian books. There's probably a lot more great Christian books than there are Christian movies and TV shows. But you don't have to limit yourselves just to like religious, spiritual nonfiction. There's amazing fiction stories out there. It's hard to go a few weeks without hearing someone mention Lord of the Rings from the pulpit in Presbyterian circles, I feel like. Because it has great redemptive themes, because it gives us this lofty picture of what human life could be like. One of the helpful book series for me, again, so my worst anxiety year was 2019, like got some therapy, got some really helpful tools, was feeling good, and then we like went into 2020 and like, you know, the world shuts down and anxiety is peaking amongst a lot of people, and I was actually kind of okay that year. And part of it was the therapy, but part of it was because I was reading The Stormlight Archive. This is a fantasy series set in another world. There's four books. The fifth one's coming out this year. They're all like over 1,000 pages. They're big, massive books. On Audible, they're like 60 hours long. And while the world was shutting down, I was thinking about this story. And it was filling my mind. And it's not a Christian book, but it has some great themes, some very redemptive themes. And it gave me something much better to think about than the world collapsing around me. So books are a great thing to listen to. Again, you got to curate the books you read. But there's something about them that just helps our minds better than the quick hit news stories and things you see on social media. Speaking of, like I said, I do Audible. Speaking of listening, curate the radio and podcast you're listening to, right? The things we listen to matter. There's a lot of great podcasts. You can listen to sermons from the best preachers in the world at any point. You can listen to really interesting biographies. You can learn about history. You can just hear great comedians. There's also podcasts that are designed to stoke your sinful nature. Curate what you listen to. Ultimately, the goal is this. Like, we have to replace the things that stoke the fires of our sinful nature and replace them with the things that help us set our minds on Christ. The things we think, the songs we sing, the things we teach, the things we're grateful for, what we read, listen, or watch, like, all of these have the power to draw us to Christ or distract us from him. One more thing that I kind of wrote this down during one of the discussions times. Curate what you share. Again, remember, like, this stuff is designed to make you angry and make you want to share and make you want to shout. And then you feel like you've shared it and you've shouted and you've done your part to make the world a better place. The Bible, there is a form of righteous anger, right? Like, it is okay to be righteously angry at times. But it also calls us to be slow to anger. So if you see something that makes you angry, take a day before you share it. Figure out, is this something I really need to be angry about? Is this true? Is there something I can do about it? Just take your time before you share. It's kind of like that, you know, at work sometimes if you type up this angry email to another employee, it's kind of a good idea to wait a day because the next day you maybe realize, like once the anger kind of clears, you can think a little bit more rationally. And be more willing to share positive stories, right? Like, we're in a world where people, their go-to is to share negative stories. We need more positive stories. So curate what you share. We want to be known for those positive qualities, right? And so, again, what you share, that's what people see. Let them know what's important to you. I also think it's important to curate the causes you care about. Again, like, for most of human history, you kind of knew what was happening within 2 to 5 miles of you. And we're in this world now where we're hearing about problems from every city, every state, every country, and it can feel like there's so much wrong with the world, there's nothing I can really do about it. But you can. You just have to focus on your sphere of influence, right? You may not be able to solve the problems in another country, but you can help your neighbor who's going through a hard time. You may not be able to fix every corporation who's, you know, greedy or whatever, but you can do the right thing in your place of work, right? And so curate the things you care about. Focus on areas that are local to you and your sphere of influence. And some of you may have spheres of influence that are much broader than me. and that's fine. But think about, what is my sphere of influence? What are the causes I have to care about? Because if we care about every cause, like, we can't do anything. We have to focus. So I'm going to wrap this up. There's a real community aspect to Colossians 3, right? So we're called to care for each other. We're called to teach each other and admonish each other. So that's, again, that speaks to that curate what you care about. Keep it local. Or keep it to your sphere of influence, I should say. So we've got several applications up here. And again, it's not really enough to just do one of these things, right? Like, it's not enough to just put away greed. It's not enough to just be kind. Like, we're called to do all of these things. And that's a really tall order. We're called to be noticeably different. And in order to do that, it's everything, right? It's whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so all of these things really boil down to union with Christ. If you are pursuing him, if you're dwelling in his presence, if you're thinking about his word and the truth of his word, then you will produce more fruit. And you will become a light in a dark world that desperately needs us. So I will pray, and we'll wrap it up. Lord, we thank you again for your word. It is a great gift, and we just pray that it would nourish us today, that you would help us to go forth, to produce fruit, to be noticeably different, to shine as bright lights in a dark world. Help us to be known for our love for each other. Help us to be known for our love for you and our love for others. Would you be at work in us? And would you help us to just represent you well? We pray all this in your name. Amen.